1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Last time in verse 1 we saw the principle of the woman and her subjection to her right man, willingly. And the word there was a term used in the military for being under constituted authority. Now in verse 2, our key word is agnos, which is the word that you have, chaste. C-H-A-S-T-E, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 2 reads this way, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and following. A lot of words are added and some are mistranslated, so we'll have to go slow. Verse 2 is talking about a woman married to a man. Both of them are believers. And the man is not positive to the word. He's a believer. But he's not interested in the word. His wife is interested. A lot of times you'll find couples or people that are dating, and they're both believers, but one is positive to the word and the other isn't. So there's a problem that exists. A lot of times when people are dating, they try to bring their opposite person to a class or a church to get them either saved or positive to the word so they can marry them. And a lot of times it constitutes nagging and pushing and coercion and all types of things. Every time you try to push a person to be saved or to be positive to the word of God, it'll never work. The only way that a person can get with it is if God the Holy Spirit convicts them of unbelief, they accept Christ as their Savior, and then two, God the Holy Spirit too convicts them of their need of the word of God. But you can't push them into it and you can't force them into it because it's a grace principle. So in verse 2 of 1 Peter 3, we have a couple who are married. Both believers, woman's positive, the man isn't positive. In verse 2, it says that this woman, because of her manner of life, can get her husband's attention so he can get positive to the word. If one person is positive, the other one's negative, there's no capacity between them. Verse 2 of 1 Peter 3, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Every once in a while, King James English, 1611, Old English, comes up with some words, and they lead you nowhere. So consequently, when people look at them, they don't know what they are, or they make their own translation, and they miss the whole principle. First word we want to cover, while they, that's the husband, behold your, that's the wife, chaste conversation coupled with fear. Where we'll look at first is the word chaste. This is what the husband is beholding in the wife. You have C-H-A-S-T-E. To chase a person is usually a male chasing a woman, but this is a husband observing the wife, her chaste, whatever it is, it's returning to her. And the word chaste here is the antithesis of chaste, the absolute antithesis. Now, a lot of times people say chaste and chaste, like chaste is the past tense of chaste, but it isn't. First, I want you to see here, in verse 2, that the right man or the husband is beholding. Beholding doesn't mean to hold. It means to look at, to observe. He's observing his wife. And the first thing that you have there is the word behold. That's what he's doing. And it's an aorist tense. It's an active voice. And it's a participle. That's the word, behold. That's what he's doing. And This is the word E-P-O-P-T-E-U-O. That's the word for behold. And that's where we get the word optics from. This word means to observe something very carefully. If you're married to someone, or if you're going with someone, we would have to agree that you observe them very carefully. They're the object of your attention. You observe them very carefully. You're occupied with them. It's a term for occupation. Whatever you're interested in. If you're interested in flowers, well, you keep looking at the flowers. If you're interested, whatever you're interested in, old cars, you keep looking at old cars. Every time I see an old car, I get ecstatic. You know, that's me. I'll go 20 miles to look at an old car that's in mint condition. But you observe it. This is the word, to observe something very carefully. Especially something that you treasure. Like a right woman. Any red-blooded American man is beholding something pleasant like his wife or woman. Something you're very fond of. Something that you love like a woman. So any red-blooded American boy will observe a woman. But this particular verse limits the observation to something that is very interesting. What is he observing here? See, it says chaste. He's observing her chaste conversation. He's looking at whatever chaste means and whatever conversation means. He's beholding with interest her chaste conversation. He's not looking at her figure. Nothing wrong with looking at a woman's figure. I thought I'd tell you that as Christians. You know, you can appreciate femininity without getting out of fellowship. If you can't do that, I'll tell you how to do it someday. It's very easy. Appreciate and don't appropriate. Nothing wrong with looking at a woman and enjoying her, appreciating the woman, and not doing mental gymnastics in your mind. Is that academic? Well, he is observing her chaste conversation. Now, the aorist tense is important because it's a point of time. And it's many different points in time. Because he's really occupied with her. And now you know by this time that chaste conversation is not chaste conversation. Nevertheless, the aorist tense, there are different points in time in which he's observing whatever he's observing. Active voice says that the husband is doing this. He's doing the observing. And it's an aorist participle, and that's interesting because the action of the aorist participle precedes the main verb, so we know which comes first in the syntax. And the main verb is in verse 1, where he's won to a positive attitude about the word. See, be won is found in the previous verse, verse 1, by the conversation of the wives. Conversations of the wives is dia plus the accusative, and it's anastrophe, which is not conversation, which is her way of life or her behavior pattern. Anna is again and again, and strophe means to walk. So it came to mean her manner of life, her behavior pattern. So he's watching her manner of life. In other words, there's a witness of the word, and there's a witness of the life also. So he's not interested in the word of God, but he's interested in her, so he's watching her manner of life. And this is the principle of the husband being won over to a positive attitude to the Word of God by the way of life of the woman. So this is something that you see, and this is something that you observe. So this word, behold, means to observe in different points of time. And it's a number of different points of time. And this pattern is observed by the man. And so the main verb is found in verse 1. While they behold, keep on beholding your chaste conversation. Now, what is a chaste conversation? Conversation, we know, is not anything she says verbally. It's her mouth is shut, and she's living the Christian way of life, and he's watching that. Now, the word for chaste is the interesting word, and that's important because it's the word A-G-N-O-S. Now, it means many things in the Greek language, and the context will give you the definition. But the best word would be blameless. A-G-N-O-S. A negates whatever this word is. That's the way the Greek works. If you get the definition of this word, you put an A in front of it, and that makes it just the opposite. Like, for example, atheist is a Greek word. Theist means a person who knows something about God. So you put an A in front of it and no God. See, it negates it. So this means blameless. And it doesn't mean that she's perfect. It doesn't mean that she never sins. Blameless means to be free from mental attitude sins. It means to be free from nagging or putting gimmick pressures on or, you know, sometimes both parties do this. When a man wants his way, he'll sulk. And when a woman wants her way, she'll throw a tantrum. Kids do this early in life. They hold their breath and turn blue. You know, it's a practice of the old sin nature. Anything that might be construed as a woman taking charge. See, he's not positive, she is. So now she has a decision to make. She's going to try to make him positive to the word. If she does, then she is not following this particular pattern. She has to let the Lord do it. The only thing she can do is live the Christian way of life. See, if she is trying to force him into some pattern that is even bona fide, then that would be initiation and not responding. Now, a woman can be very aggressive in response. Some people are confused. This is a man, and this is a woman. And this man initiates to this woman. And she responds to that love. And he initiates to this woman, and now she becomes aggressive. You see? And she begins to be aggressive. But that's a result of initiation, see? The difference is this. Here's a man, and here's a woman. And she initiates to him. And that's wrong. That's wrong aggression. But there is true aggression in a woman as a result of initiation. So we say a woman can be very aggressive in response. But she cannot be aggressive in aggressiveness. So the word chaste here means blameless, at least in two or three fields. In other words, mental attitude love, which is the opposite of mental attitude sins like hatred and bitterness. She has such a strong mental attitude love towards her man that she recognizes him as her Lord. And if he is weak in some areas, which we all are, she's patient enough. And she's patient enough
whereby she'll allow the Word of God to change the man rather than the woman trying to change the man or trying to remake the man into something that she prefers. So women try to force men into a mold. It's a practice. And many times they dream of a knight in shining armor. And they dream of this person. The guy comes along, and that's their knight in shining armor. Then when they take him home and put him in the armor, he doesn't fit. You know, and he may stick out. You know, if you've ever been to a museum, and I was really fooled about these knights, round table, wore this armor. And, you know, the armor that they wore in those days, the guys were so emaciated and undernourished, and the conditions were so bad that a normal man couldn't fit into an ancient armor because they were so small. The average was about 5'5". So much for the knights of the old and how they were bold and everything. But all women have this propensity that they want to stuff their monster into some mold, but that's not this word here. This means to be relaxed about the situation. The greatest person species for trying to put something in a mold is the female species. And this is where some of the earliest frustrations come into a relationship. Trying to remake the character into some preconceived notions. What you'll have to do is to learn the word and sit tight, recognize divine design, and realize that your ideas and God's ideas may not coincide, because his thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and his ways are higher than your ways. So women try to keep on pushing their men into a mold, and he doesn't know what's happening to him. And he gets the treatment, and he may make a few changes, but he really never gets to know what's going on. And as a result, even if it is a right man, right woman relationship, a relationship will never mature into anything that is worthwhile. Now, that's the antithesis of this word, chaste. It could be translated pure, or blameless, or without flaw. All people have blind spots when it comes to the Christian way of life. Some people are strong on claiming the promises. Some people are weak on witnessing. Some people are strong on witnessing and weak on taking in the word. Some people are strong on taking in the word, witnessing, prayer, and they got a blind spot when it comes to marriage. There are certain things that we'll trust the Lord for easily. You know, if you're a believer, why, you've accepted Christ as your Savior for eternal life. You know, that may have been easy for you. And when you get into a jam, why, you may be able to trust Him to pull you out of a jam. But I would have to say in the 20th century, there are not too many people who are trusting the Lord in marriage for the Lord to supply that particular person. And when he does supply that person, to have the capacity to recognize and also to have the capacity to initiate it. One thing that women aren't trusting the Lord today for is for the male of the species. For the one the Lord has designed to be the object of their affections. Now, there's one thing that's going to win the male to a positive attitude to the word, just like it is to the woman. And women and men have pushed all their lives. And then when you finally give up, then everything falls into place. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you said, well, I'm never going to do this again. I tried to do this and the door was shut. And I tried to do this and the door was shut. And I tried to do this and the door was shut. And then you finally say, well, I won't use any terms you won't use. Well, forget it. I'm never going to try that again. And then when you get to that point, well, then the door opens and you do try it again and it works. You cannot reshape anybody. We cannot transform anybody's life. A woman can't reshape a male. A female can't reshape a male. A male can't reshape a male. A male can't reshape a female. We can't make any changes in anybody's life. See, a woman may wind up with a person who is a spineless character. One time she thought it was the love of the century. Got to know him, found out that he's spineless. But even the most spineless, weak person cannot be remolded by another human being. As long as he has something to sublimate on, he's going to make it. Like you may nag him, but he's still got the bottle. And he'll suck on that. And he'll sublimate. Or he knows that when morning comes, he's got a job to go to. And so instead of coming home and being nagged, why, he'll just work overtime. Even weak men can't be remolded. Now, there's a way and there's a grace way in which this can happen. We have it in these two verses. And the way is right here in verse 2 by this word chaste. Not only blameless in the soul, but blameless in the life. No woman ever succeeded with her right man by, for example, I'm going to get him interested because I'm going to make him jealous. And they usually try to flirt over some other man. Sometimes they try to get the guy to stay home by having an affair with another woman or another man. In other words, by going in another direction. You know, some crowd that'll take up the slack. But none of these things work. And if a woman is waiting for her right man, it has to be this chaste manner of life, which includes social life. In other words, a single person will not land their right man when they run around with some idiotic fast crowd and get into a jam, which is easy today. You have a daughter, and you let her run around with the fast crowd, you'll never enjoy her, and she'll never enjoy her relationship with the right man. Some women are smart enough to protect their daughters, which doesn't mean you will, but you're smart enough to. You know, some people are smart enough to, and some do and some don't. In other words, promiscuity is not the answer. The fast crowd is not the answer. In every generation, there's a fast crowd. And the fast crowd is getting faster. There are more attractions today than there were years ago. I remember in school throwing a kid over the balcony because he was smoking a marijuana. Today they give him a medal. And you have presidents endorsing it. Okay? And then his daughter goes into a riot. Right. General systems of sublimation are not the answer. And in this generation, which is probably the very worst when it comes to apostasy, one sublimation has gone from heavy drinking to dope addiction, and we know that the combination of drinking and dope addiction and all kinds of unnatural relationships is not the answer. And something between heavy drinking and dope addiction is not the answer either, such as sleeping pills and pep pills mixed with vodka, for example, ups and downs and ins and outs. Now that's a one-way street into a sanitarium, especially for a woman. This word chaste here, agnos, is the key. And you'll find out that even unbelievers will notice it. The worst chaser in town is mad about a virtuous woman. That's Proverbs 31. And agnos, or chaste here, refers to virtue as well. There is something in the male, even the unbelieving male, where he's not interested in a second or a third or a fifth hand female. You know, he may be promiscuous, and he may be the sex athlete of the year, but he wants a virgin for himself. He doesn't want someone who has been used and abused, especially in our society today with us majoring in AIDS. So this word chaste is a very important adjective, and it doesn't mean chaste either. It means blameless. So it includes a lot of things. Fast crown, promiscuity, even some unusual social lives. Some girls think, I have to get out and meet men. Join a political party to meet men. Well, if you do, don't join the Democrats. Show interest in some sport, you know, jog, because you see a guy that jogs around the apartments. And so all you have to do is get in some shorts and buy some shoes, and you get interested also. And the whole thing is to meet somebody. I know a girl who met an acquaintance of mine because she thought he looked tremendously built and he was jogging, and so she got some shorts and she jogged after him. The guy's a wanted criminal. And he destroyed her. You know, beautiful girl. But, you know, just go into some athletics because you want to meet some guys. Work out at the gym, you know, with guys. You know, you'll meet plenty of them. Some women even go to church to meet men. And some men even go to church to meet women. That's the worst. You're better off going to a disco because that's more honest than the church is. We used to call them bird dogs when we were growing up. Hang at the back of the church and just look around and see who they appreciated, and then they'd light on them, you know. And then they'd make all the noises. You know, I'm trusting the Lord, you know, putting this in the Lord's hands, and I got the gift of this, and I got the gift of that. And the girl just swoons, you know. Where do you go to meet some guys? Well, a leisure tree, you know, a computer dating, you know, whatever. People join country clubs to get their children into the perfect environment of meeting other people who are just as idiotic as they are. You know, they're going to match him up with some rich guy from River Oaks. In other words, where are the men? Where are the women? Now, none of these things fall under the principle of blameless women here. In other words, a woman who has waited for her right man, this is the thing that wins and impresses the man. Now the verse says, while they behold your blameless conversation, again, as in verse 1, it's way of life. This is the second time we've had conversation. We had it in verse 1 and verse 2, and it means way of life. Blameless way of life is a translation. The husband is watching and observing your blameless way of life, and that impresses a man. No one gained anything by ever going with the fast crowd. And you have everything to lose and nothing to gain. And yet it's always the fast crowd that appeals, especially the young women. It appeals to women, it appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride, the pattern of life. Now, a fast crowd, for your information, is always made up of extremely selfish males. I've seen them operate working in nightclubs all my life. They're predatory. And they're very selfish. And they only look at a woman just for one reason, to satisfy them. They're all different types of fast crowd people. Some of them are VIPs in some field of like executives. One of the prominent areas are athletes. When an athlete comes into town, I remember working in this club, and the whole Cleveland Browns football team came in, all of them at once. And I get to meet them. One of them was Jimmy Brown. His father was a Baptist minister. He's drinking ginger ale now. This time he's on cocaine. But nevertheless, they all come in, the girls went crazy. You know, rub against them, get near them. See, athletes are one. You know. Many types of fast crowds. But they all ruin women because they're selfish men. And they only care about themselves. Entertainment industry is what we call spotlight people. They always want the spotlight, you know. Light a flashlight and here they go. Come on, you know. It's the same thing all the time. And it's them. They want to be seen. They make the proper noises, and they turn the poor lady into something that ruins her. If you are a mother, in the true sense of the word, you ought to spend some time with your daughter. If you don't, it's disastrous. You should protect them from this type of a thing. It's a biblical concept. Before entertainment was centered only in certain places. You know, entertainment used to be centered in New York. Entertainment center used to be California. But now the entertainment center is everywhere. There's always some stage-struck female who is ready to fall into their laps of the fast crowd. So this is a very practical verse here. The Bible is very practical. There are times when a young lady leaves home. The parents no longer have any jurisdiction over her. And her right man and his love protects her. And her love for him defends her, even when he's not present with her. But because she loves her right man, it will cause her to make decisions, which in effect will tell the chasers just where to go. In other words, the relationship that is built up between the right man and right woman will be a source of protection, and when the wolf comes along, you'll say, head for the hills, like the Shulamite woman did to Solomon. And she'll remain chaste in that sense, in the presence of the chaste. Now, that's a verse for you. Somewhere along the line, there has to be some way in which a woman can handle these things. And the answer is only found in the Word of God. And, for example, if it's an unbeliever, it's parents. If the family are unbelievers, then the parents have to tell their daughters about this. Now, if it's a believing family, then the answer again is parents plus the Word of God. And that's why we study, in order to give us this fortitude. In other words, you have to fortify your soul. how it works both ways. It's not just chauvinistic because we're talking about women, but a man has to protect himself too. The right man is called the bishop and the shepherd of the woman's soul. When he's absent as well as when he's in her presence. Jesus Christ is the bishop and shepherd of the soul of every believer. He is absent all of the time during the church age. He is not here with us, bodily present. Yet he's real. And he's real to us through the Word of God. And when we're occupied with the person of Christ, if you have a man and he's not with you at that time, you don't have to worry. Just like we're here and Christ is there and we still don't have to worry. He's still our right bishop and we're still his right woman. So the principle here is that the right man doesn't have to be right there. You know, most women are afraid to let their husbands go out because they think they're so glamorous. All the girls want them, you know. But really nobody wants them, and they got sucked in. But he doesn't have to be right there all the time. All you have to do is exist. So a woman's offense is her protection by her right man, and one word and one little muscle in the neck that says no. That's all it takes. Waiting for your man or having your man and saying no. No is stronger than yes. The Christian way of life and having victory is saying no. And you're saying no to your old sin nature. You're saying no to a group of other old sin natures, too. Every population, every generation has many young ladies who are filled with romantic ideas except the 20th century. Or so propagandized by the programs and the movies and the novels that it doesn't take much to turn a young lady's head. All you have to do is say the right words. And once you get a maximum number of people in that situation, then you destroy all of the odds of right man and right woman meeting. And any gambler could tell you that. And when you have a generation of non-right man, right woman, then that particular national entity is in trouble up to its ears. And we are in that situation right now. Which causes the next generation to be highly unstable and highly destructive. And a generation that will enter into anarchy. If we don't have anarchy in our time because of these principles, the next generation absolutely will. The last generation had a maximum number of wrong men and wrong women. And their children are now young people, and they're up to their ears in various forms of anarchy. Everybody's anti-establishment. This is a spiritual principle that contributes to the destruction of the national unity. All national entities destroy themselves from within before they are destroyed from without. And it's just a matter of what country recognizes that they are decadent enough and go to war and destroy them. Now, Khrushchev had that principle. And he said that he was just waiting for the rottenness in this country to be like a ripe plum and falls to the ground and he's going to come in and pluck it up. Now, he had that concept. Now, this verse is very important because probably the antithesis of this verse has been fulfilled in the last two generations. Now, the next two words of this verse are no more understandable than the rest of it. Coupled, the word coupled, is not found here at all. It's in italics. While they behold your blameless manner of life with fear. All right, that's the next phrase. With fear is E-N phobio. Now, in the sphere of, E-N is in the sphere of fear. Now, fear doesn't mean you're frightened of something. This means respect. This could mean the word reverence. It could mean the word concentration. It comes to mean occupation with Christ. That's the word used for Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that's really reverent, not any human being. It's actually a noun for concentration. You know, if a person is frightened, in that sense of the word, fear generally blots everything else out. When a person is frightened, everything else is blotted out. Therefore, phobos is a noun translated fear, which is concentration. In other words, when you are occupied with Christ, when you're occupied with something, then everything else is blotted out. And so there are two ways in which this occurs. Fear, and here in this context, is a strong love response. This is concentration. This is respect. This is occupation. Fear is used for occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is love. So this would be in the sphere of strong love response. That's a noun and a verb for right man, right woman. Now I'll tell you something very interesting here. This word in the sphere of fear means if there is no respect for the man, if there is no trust in the man, then you cannot deposit yourself with a man, and there is no relationship with a man. In order to have a relationship with a man, you'd have to respect him, and you'd have to trust him. See, that's his word here. Otherwise, you couldn't deposit your soul and your body with him. And if you couldn't do that, then there'd be no relationship. See, we trust the Lord. And we respect him. And we can deposit our souls and our bodies too in his hands. But if you don't respect someone or don't trust him, you can't receive anything from them. Now, verse 3. We finally reached the verse. That was all introduction to last week. Verse 3, we have the outer beauty of the woman. Verse 3, we have outer beauty. In verse 4, we have inner beauty. Verse 5 and 6, we have an illustration of right man, right woman. And verse 7, we go to men. Verse 3, the outer beauty of the woman, the overt beauty. Verse 3 says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, and or of putting on of apparel. Now, there was an old evangelist, so-called Bible teacher in South Carolina, that put out a book on this and then said that if a woman bobbed her hair or wore any jewelry, you know, that she was a, let me see how she said it, a scarlet woman. I'll tell you, that was the book. In other words, you weren't allowed to bob your hair. That's an old term for cutting your hair or going to the hairdresser. And you couldn't wear any gold. But I want you to know something. If you finished this verse, he would have put the last part in. And this verse would say, if you're not supposed to adorn yourself or fix your hair, you're not supposed to wear gold, then the last part of this verse says you shouldn't put on any clothes either. Or putting on of apparel. So he should have wrote the book, don't bob your hair, don't put gold, throw your clothes off. See what I mean? That's what this would say if it was that way. Now you know it doesn't say that. Now we'll go slow. Whose is a relative pronoun. We're still talking about the woman. Now ladies, please don't get upset because we're going to get to Solomon shortly. And it's going to be all on the man. See, we've been talking about the man's responsibility. And we're talking about the woman's attitude. We'll get to man's problems in just a little bit. Whose is the relative pronoun talking about women? And we have a principle in verse 3. Now, this should be on every Bible school, every missionary program, and every seminary, because they destroy this. The principle that we get from here before we start, because you are a woman, and because you're saved, and because you have eternal life, you shouldn't neglect your outward appearance. So in verse 2, we have the inner spiritual life. In verse 3, we have the outer appearance, which is physical and grooming. A Christian should be well-groomed. Now, this should prove irresistible, especially when an unsaved husband is concerned. You know, good grooming is great for a woman if you have a husband, either saved or unsaved. Salvation in Christ does not demand that a woman neglect her overt grooming. That a woman neglect her overt grooming. It says here, who's adorning? This is interesting, adorning, because it's the word cosmos. Who's adorning, which indicates that this is a word that comes from cosmetics. Cosmos means well arranged. So this means that a woman, if she needs some help, you see, get it. We're talking about grooming. Cosmos means decoration, means organization, means ornamentation, means cosmetics. Here it refers to the entire coordination of grooming and should be well organized or well arranged. Now that's the source of our word cosmetics. Here we're referring to the overt appearance of the woman. As the passage stands, it looks like overt grooming is prohibited in the English. But as we follow it carefully, in the Greek language, we'll find that it is definitely commanded. But the thing that's interesting here is the verb. The verb says emphasis, but not to be emphasized over the soul. In other words, you can ask yourself a question. Don't answer this one. Don't get upset with yourself about it. Don't become subjective. Do you think more of your grooming and your makeup and your hair and your nails than you do of adorning your soul? Don't answer it. Just go on to the next thing right away. The grooming of the soul is more important than the grooming of the face. Better to paint your soul than paint your face. And the way that you do that is very interesting. The grooming of the soul is more important, and the grooming of the soul is taking in the Word of God and being clothed with righteousness. So what this passage is actually saying is, ladies, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, emphasize the inner life, but don't neglect the outer life. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward of plaiting the hair. Let it not be is a present tense, which means continuous. And the active voice means that you are the one who produces the action, you take it personally. And the imperative mood is a command to women. Be not outward, the outward, E-S-O-T-H-E-N for outward, external, exterior. And the adverb here is for emphasis. So the exterior appearance should not be neglected, but it should not be emphasized to the exclusion of the real you, the inner beauty. If you spend X amount of time in making your face up, you know, that varies too. Some women spend more time than others. And I don't know whether you know it or not, ladies, but when you get older, you have to be smarter about it. Now, you see some older women on TV and in magazines, and they paint that barn pretty much. And it looks hideous. They look like a Chiricahua Apache. You know what I mean? There's so much paint on them. Because they're trying to take up the slack for all the ridges and the gouges that are in their face because of drugs and stuff like that. So as you get older, you have to become smarter. So obviously, you'd be willing to spend an equal amount of time grooming the soul as you spend an equal amount of time grooming your face. Now, we're all for it here in this church. If the barn needs painting, paint it. You know, we all appreciate it. But inner beauty is the monopoly of believing women only. An unbeliever can't have this. An unbeliever can have outer beauty, but a believing woman can have outer beauty and inner beauty. So, unbelievers cannot have inner beauty. It's for Christians only. So this is the inner beauty and the outer beauty that's going to win over the husband without a single word, no nagging, no pressure. Just live the Christian way of life and be well arranged and well groomed. This passage does not prohibit overt grooming. Otherwise, again, this passage would have to end up and say, don't wear clothing. Next thing is plaiting of the hair and a wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. If grooming is prohibited, then ladies, do not wear apparel. And what are you doing all dressed tonight? You see? Should be like in the garden. So the key here really is the adverb outward. And it's an adverb of emphasis. The emphasis must be on the grooming of the soul, but do not neglect the overt grooming. Now that will eliminate every seminary and every missionary society and every Bible school and every Christian school where girls have to go to school and take off their makeup and look like idiots, and their skirts have to be 2 inches from the ground, have to wear a missionary bun. Bible schools say that this, the uglier you are, the worse you look, the more spiritual you must be. And that's ludicrous. And that ought to be refuted wherever possible. That's legalism. Bible schools do not teach the Bible. They teach legalism. It's a misnomer. We have so many misnomers. Grape nuts. Not grape, they're not nuts. Bible schools, and there's not Bible. There may be schools, but they're schools and incubators for legalism. They emphasize Christian education. You send your children to Christian schools and regret it, and they regret it. Any believer that has the Word of God, has sound doctrine, can hold his own or should hold his own in any state university or any outside school. The idea of putting people in a legalistic religious incubator is bad news. And they come out from these schools, and they're better than anybody else, they think, because they had the victory, you see. And they don't do this, and they don't do that. And isn't Jesus wonderful? Mm-hmm. All right, the plaiting of the hair. We know what they did with their hair in the ancient world right here. Now, this should be over every hairdresser. In cloque, that's the word plaiting. That's hairstyling. Question, is there something wrong with hairstyling? Answer, no. There's something wrong with the hairstylers. just as long as the hairstyle fits your bone structure. See, we're not all equal. There are different types of skulls, at least three that I know of: mesocephalic, bronchocephalic, and galacephalic. And so you have to find out what type of a skull you have. Every type of a skull demands a different type of hairstyle. You know, we men don't have that problem because we don't have to wear hair. Therefore, some homosexual comes along and invents some hairstyle, and all of the women follow it. It means that many of you are going to be very ugly, most of you, because you wear your hair the way it looks good on your skull, not what he says. See, everybody has a beehive. Well, a beehive is only good on bees. It's not good on every woman, see? And that's the principle of herd bound again. Not what the style happens to be at the time. Not because of some ladies' magazine, which isn't a ladies' magazine. That's a misnomer. A ladies' magazine is not a ladies' magazine anymore. A ladies' magazine today is Hunt and Search. You're not supposed to follow fashion models. You know what a fashion model is? A sales tool. Instead of putting up a billboard, they make some emaciated person, skin and bones, walk around, and she's a sales tool, and they're using her too. Many women will go for anything that is the latest. What's new? What's in? Forget that stuff. Wear your hair the way it looks good on you. The adverb here says, don't emphasize the hair, do emphasize the inner life. But having your hair done is not prohibited. It's highly desirable, especially before you come to church. Missionary buns. I'll tell you something about missionary buns. It's really interesting. That's the height of pride. And I'll tell you why. It's really funny that people who wear missionary buns think they're so humble. You know what I mean? And they wear their hair up in a missionary bun. A woman, in order to wear her hair up in a missionary bun, has to be a super beauty to be able to get away with it. When they draw their hair tightly to their head, and they have a big chignon in the back, which is borrowed hair in the English language, there's probably one woman out of about 500,000 who can actually look beautiful that way. She has to have perfect features in order to pull your hair up and let every feature be exposed. Your neck and your ears and the back of your head and your three chins and everything else. You know, Grace Kelly's probably the only one. And so for you to put your hair up, that takes a lot of guts. And more guts than we can stand. And so, ladies who never wear makeup and pull their hair back, wind it around that way, it is ghastly. You'll never, ever attract your husband to the word. He'll probably head up for the French Foreign Legion. Now, a variety of hairdos, follow me, in a constant congregation shows that some people have some smarts. If you see a woman over here with this style of hair, another one over there with that style, and they're all different, they're thinking. They're not being herd-bound. They're doing their own thing. They're trying to match their own skull. Do your hair to suit your face. Now, when you do that, you may have some trouble with your hairdresser. Understand? But that's okay, because you're stronger than he is and just break his arm. Because they're usually weak anyway. In other words, what I'm saying is, what does this passage say to you as women? Now, I want you to know that Scripture is very clear and there's very emphasis on women's hair. There's a great deal that the Bible says about women's hair. Now, hair is a sign of a woman's beauty in Scripture. And it's a sign of her submission to her right man, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 is a hair passage. Explains in that passage ladies and men's hair. Here, hair is a sign of beauty in the lady, not in the man. Now, some boys have flowing tresses, but the flowing tresses are on the wrong sex. Now, that's a part of doctrine. It's a sign of beauty to the woman. Now, some women have in their closets 5 or 6 different signs of beauty. Okay? All right, after hair in our passage, what comes next? Clothing? No. I want you to notice how accurate God the Holy Spirit is. You mean to tell me God the Holy Spirit knows something about women? And grooming? And apparel? I guess so. Now, the next phrase is interesting because this is a key. What do you think the difference is between a well-dressed woman and a woman not well-dressed? Accessories. And so next we have accessories are mentioned. Because anyone can wear clothes. We all can go to Sears, you know, buy a dress or suit or whatever it is. But to wear clothes and make them look like something requires accessories. Now, the Word of God, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, through Peter of all people, right now gets into accessories. Jewelry and accessories are a part of female grooming. You know, to me, this is just me, not everybody. To me, I always thought the greatest thing in the world was a woman that wore a black dress and pearls. I don't think you can beat it. That is class. To me, you don't have to believe that stuff. That's just appreciation. Now, we have accessories mentioned, but they should never be emphasized to the exclusion of inner beauty. So we have wearing of gold. But here it means more than gold, refers to accessories. Wearing is not a verb, but a noun. And we know something about this. Periphrasis. That's wearing. Peri is around, phrasis is to put. And putting around refers not simply to jewelry, but refers to the ability to coordinate, to match colors. But you see, ladies, you got it made because 90% of the men are colorblind. And they can't tell colors and they can't match. Now, some colors go together and some do not. And so you have to know something about primary, secondary colors. Some colors go together and others do not. And a lot of men are simply stupid. And enough women know it and they talk about it. So when authority goes, then the blending of colors and grooming goes too. Isn't that interesting when you're talking about marriage and right man, right woman, and you see the overflow of marriage even is affected in grooming? In other words, it's something that shapes you up. That's great. I think it's great. In other words, if you clash all the time, then not only are your clothes not matching, but certain people have certain coloring, and they cannot wear certain things. You know, your coloring has a great deal to do with it. If you're light complexion or dark complexion or whatever it is, that has a lot to do with it. You can't wear certain things. Oh, you'll do it, but you shouldn't do it. You know, some color of a woman's hair restricts her to what she can wear. Certain colors of hair restrict you to certain things that you can wear. Hey, that's a song. And that's all in the accessory concept. This gold is reference to all of it. Some say you can't wear jewelry and be a Christian. This says you can. Some say you can't bob your hair and be a Christian. This says it is. But this goes even beyond the whole concept of accessories. So you can wear accessories and blend your colors, but you must not emphasize this to the exclusion of the inner life. That's what it's saying. Or of putting on of apparel. Our time's up. We have to quit because we're running out of tapes. I don't want to repeat it again, so we'll take it up next time where we have the putting on of apparel. I'll tell you one thing in closing. When a woman comes to breakfast with cold cream and curlers and a chenille robe, the honeymoon is over. Okay? That's just practical. So ladies, you know, shape up, you know. Men have to, too. We're getting to them, too. Men shouldn't be slobs either. But, you know, you're trying to win your husband or your boyfriend to a positive attitude. Well, help them out a little bit. You know, give them a break. We'll take it up next time, right here in verse 3. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. Every time we study the word of God, while we realize, again, how practical the word of God really is, where it gets down not only to our soul and eternal life and claiming promises and learning the word and prayer, but we talk about grooming. And who better than you, Lord, knows how we should be groomed. It doesn't mean we have to wear expensive things, but just to be well coordinated. That's the Christian way of life. We can attract people with our manner of life and our decorum. So we're thankful that we are released from the bondage of legalism where people say we can't wear this and can't wear that and be spiritual. But we're thankful that the Word of God is clear and accurate. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.